Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. Mark 11, we'll be looking at verses 20 to 25. This morning, we're going to talk about one essential for answered prayer, and Lord willing, some later date we'll take up another essential, but we're going to consider an essential, a requirement for answered prayer. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 20. When you have found your place in your copy of Scripture, would you please stand as we read together? This is the Word of the Lord. It is holy, inspired. It is sufficient for your faith and your life. Receive it humbly now. Mark 11, verse 20. In the morning as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us your word. Give us ears to hear it. Give us faith to believe it. Give us a heart to obey it. We pray today that we would hear Christ, that we would see Christ, that we would turn to Christ, that Christ would be our all in all, and that we would learn to live in daily dependence upon Him. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, that I might say the things you would have your people to hear, and that you would be glorified this day. Add to your church, save the lost, magnify your name. We ask through Jesus our Lord and Savior. Amen. You may be seated. So last week I looked at the totality of Mark 11, and now I want to narrow the focus a little bit. You may remember from last week that Jesus and his disciples were heading into Jerusalem, and it was morning time, and Jesus was hungry. He sees a fig tree in the distance. It is full of leaves. It shows life. It looks like there should be something there. He comes up and finds that it is a fruitless tree, and he pronounces a curse on it. Well, now the next day, the next morning, as they are traveling along, they see this same tree, and Peter is amazed. Because yesterday he heard Jesus curse it, and today it has withered, it is rotten, it is dead. And Peter is amazed at the power of Jesus to do this thing. Jesus takes this opportunity to teach the disciples about the power of prayer. Now, this morning I want you to keep in mind a few of the aspects of prayer, some of the elements or components of prayer, and there are several ways to do it, but one of the ways that I like to think about the different parts of prayer is by using the word ACTS as an acronym to remind me of the different parts of prayer. The letter A reminds me of adoration. Psalm 145, verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." When we pray, we ought to come with a sense of adoration, a sense of praise and worship to the Lord. And so oftentimes we forget to praise God, and it is appropriate for us to spend time, in fact, maybe even spend our entire prayer time, just simply recounting the greatness and the wonder of God to give praise and glory to His name because He is worthy of our worship. We should express our love for God in prayer regularly and routinely. Not only should we adore the Lord in prayer, but we should confess our sins to the Lord in prayer. C is for confession. Psalm 41:4 says, I said, O Lord, have mercy on me, heal me, for I have sinned against you. We ought to come to the Lord routinely confessing our sins. We ought to be honest about our sins. If we are aware and conscious of a particular sin, we ought to confess it. But we also ought to confess our sins in general terms because, quite frankly, we have forgotten many of the sins we have done. We are unaware of the sins that we have committed. And so we ought to live in perpetual repentance, a sense of confession, recognizing that God is holy and we are called to be holy and we are not quite there yet. But by God's grace, He will carry us along. We confess our sins to humble ourselves before God. We ought to pray confession to Him. A third aspect of prayer is thanksgiving. We ought to be thankful to the Lord. Psalm 75, verse 1 says, We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. Tell men of your wonderful deeds. We ought to count our blessings all the time, not just Thanksgiving time. We ought to recount the ways that God has blessed us and give Him thanks for those. And we certainly ought to thank God for the forgiveness that we have through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's appropriate to begin our prayers with adoration, praising God and expressing our love to Him. We then go to confession where we admit our failures and our shortcomings, not because God doesn't know them. God knows them better than we do, but we need to confess them to Him so that we might be reconciled to Him, that we might turn back into that relationship to Him. And then when we do that, we can be assured that we are forgiven because of Christ. And because of that assurance, we are thankful for the forgiveness that we have. And we're thankful for every spiritual blessing that God has given to us. After we have expressed our love for God through adoration, after we've confessed our sin to Him, after we've given thanks to God for all the blessings that we have received, we should come to the Lord supplicating Him for His help. The S in the Acts acronym is for supplication, or asking for God's help and intervention. We should ask for ourselves and we should ask for others. Psalm 79 verse 9 says, Help us, O God our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. We should come to the Lord and ask Him for His help. We should ask Him for others when they have special needs. That's why we have a moment in our service each week to ask, does anyone have anything that you want to pray for? Anyone that you need to pray about? Any issue in your life? And sometimes we share those things and we're public about them and we say, please pray for me. And other times we're not as comfortable sharing such a broad audience, but maybe we'll do so in our Sunday school class. Or maybe we'll share our prayer requests with our friends. Or maybe we just hold them within our heart. But ultimately, we come to the Lord and we ask for His help. This morning, I want us to think about this last aspect of prayer, this supplication, asking God to meet our needs and the needs of others. When we ask God to meet our needs and ask God to meet the needs of those that we love and care about, those that we are praying for, we are hoping and we are expecting God to answer, or at least we should. When you pray, do you have a sense that God will hear your prayer and answer your prayer? Do you have a sense that God will meet the need that you're bringing before Him? Here in our text, we have the assurance from the Lord Jesus that we can pray in a way that God will hear and will answer when we pray to Him. In fact, we can pray in such a way that God will do what seems to be the impossible. Do you see this here in verse 23? I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't think of things much more impossible than a mountain to be picked up and tossed into the sea. This is really remarkable. And here Jesus says, this can be done. You can pray for, and yes, even receive what seems to be impossible to the rest of the world. How does this happen? Well, he tells us in verse 24, Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Jesus tells us that if you want the impossible done in your life, if you want answers to your prayer, you first of all have to ask. One reason that we don't have what we need or what we desire is simply we do not ask for it. Asking is an act of humility. When you have to ask for somebody else, when you have to ask for help, when you have to ask for intervention, you are confessing, you are admitting, I can't do this on my own. Asking demonstrates our dependence upon the Lord. And we ask because we need God's intervention because there is something too great or too impossible for us to handle on our own. And I'm wondering this morning, is there anybody in here who has something like that in your life? Is there something that just seems absolutely impossible for you to handle on your own? Anybody? Anybody? I'm often shocked to talk to people who are struggling with problems, wrestling with issues, facing the impossible in their life. And I asked them, have you prayed about this? And they seem surprised. And they say, well, no, I haven't. No, I haven't prayed about this issue. No, I haven't prayed about this problem. No, I haven't prayed about this mountain in my life. Maybe the reason the mountain still stands there is because you haven't prayed about it. You don't have what you need because you're not asking for God to meet your needs. Friends, we need to pray more. You need to ask God for His help. So we must first ask. And secondly, Jesus says you have to believe. You have to pray in belief. You see this here in the text. Therefore, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. It's not just simply the act of saying a prayer. It's praying in trust and confidence and in belief. James 1:6 says, when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Sometimes we fall into the trap. We fall into the sin of saying a prayer. We ask God, but we don't really believe that He'll hear us. We don't really believe God's listening. We don't really believe God cares. We don't really believe God can fix it. And the Bible tells us that we should believe. We should trust God. Asking without belief is a mockery of prayer. You and I must believe when we pray. And so this is the first essential to answered prayer. This is what I want to talk to you about this morning. You must have faith when you pray. And Jesus makes this very clear in verse 22. Have faith in God. Period. Have faith in God. If you can walk away this morning convinced that you need to have faith in God, we will have spent our time very well this morning. One reason that we don't get what we pray for is we don't really have faith. We don't really trust and we don't really believe God. So the question is, what is faith? What does it mean to pray believing? Now, I have to tell you that there is a wrong teaching out there. There is a dangerous teaching out there that says you can have anything that you want if you just have enough faith. And if you don't get what you want, then you didn't have enough faith. And when these false teachers come and they start talking about faith, and you can watch them on TV, you can watch them on TV this morning, you can pick up their books, you can read them, and they will say things like, if you just have enough faith, God is bound to do what you ask Him to do, as if God were our servant or celestial bellhop. That is a wrong understanding of this passage. Some people have taken this verse 24, and they have twisted it and contorted it and used it to insist that you can get anything that you want, anything that you desire, if you ask for it, if you just have enough faith. And by golly, if you don't have what you want, you just don't have enough faith, so shame on you. Friends, when I hear people holding to that kind of thinking, when I hear false teachers advocating that, I really want to go to them and I want to ask them, well, what about that time when Jesus prayed, let this cup pass from me? And it did not pass. Did Jesus not have enough faith? Was Jesus deficient in some way to not get something that He asked for here? Or what about the time where Paul prayed, please take this affliction away from me. Take away this thorn in the flesh that I have. And he prayed three times. Surely of all people who have lived, Paul was a man of faith. Surely he had more faith than any of us. Certainly had more faith than I do. When Jesus says here in Mark 11, verse 24, therefore I tell you what you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Is he writing a blank check that says you can have everything that you want and wish for? Or does he mean something a little deeper than that? What does Jesus mean when he says, according to verse 22, have faith in God? What does he mean by that? What does he mean by faith and belief? If you would, flip over to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I don't know what page it's on. If somebody gets there in the pew Bible and finds out what page it's on, yell it out. Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to see this. It's on page 1500 in my Bible, but that doesn't help you. 1874. All right, page 1874 if you're using a pew Bible. If you're not, good luck. Hebrews chapter 11. I like hearing those pages turn. That's great. What does Jesus mean when he says, if you have faith in God, you can ask for something, and if you believe, you'll receive it? Hebrews chapter 11 helps us to understand what faith is. And by the way, this is how you need to always read the Bible. If you take a single verse and you read it in isolation, you know, you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. If you take a little snippet of the Bible and just read it in isolation from the rest of Scripture, you can come up with some wild, crazy stuff. When I was in Bible Institute, Bible College, we had daily chapel services. And the old president of that school, he preached every single day. And once you've been there for about a year, you've heard every single story at least twice. And one of his favorite stories was about an old Pentecostal preacher who thought it was a shame for women to unknot their hair. This man believed that it was that you had to have a knot in your hair and have a bun in your hair, and if you didn't, it was just shameful. And so he went to the gospel where in his King James Bible, Jesus is talking about those who are on the rooftops were not to come down. And in his Bible, the phrase broke off, it said top, it said rooftop, not come down. But that top knot come down was on one line, and he preached an entire sermon about why it was wrong for women to undo their hair and not keep it up in a knot. Top knot come down. That is an abuse of Scripture. But there are folks who will stand up in pulpits and will twist Scripture to say anything they want to. Just because somebody waves a Bible around doesn't mean they're telling you the truth. What you have to do is look at the totality of Scripture, look at Scripture with Scripture. The Bible is the best commentary on itself. And so there are lots of false teachers out there today who will take Mark 11:24 and they will twist it and try to convince you that if you just believe strong enough, you can have every single thing you want, whether it's a big house or a brand new car or lots of fancy clothes. Just believe. Or even more seriously, if you just have enough faith, you'll be cured of your cancer. You'll be cured of your diabetes. And they will tell people that, and they will convince people of that. And then when it does not happen the way that they are hoping it will happen, they get mad at God and they turn away. It's not God's fault. It's bad teaching. It's bad doctrine, bad theology. So don't fall for that. Read the Bible as a whole, in totality. One Bible teacher has said, never read one Bible verse. Never read just one Bible verse. Always read a chapter. or more. Because if you take just a Bible verse on its own, you can twist that. So read the Bible in context. All right, that was not my notes. That was just a rant. So here we go. Everybody in Hebrews 11? Hebrews 11, verse number 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Now here in the context of Hebrews chapter, or in the context of the book of Hebrews, the writer is trying to call those who are Christians or those who are in the Christian church from turning away from faith and turning back to works for their salvation. And here in chapter 11, you have the great hall of faith, as it's called. And you have the recounting of the lives of those great Old Testament saints who lived by faith. In verse 4, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. Verse 5, Enoch was taken from this life so that he didn't experience death. He cannot be found because God had taken him away. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, when warned about the things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place that he would later receive his inheritance, obeyed and went. Verse 11, by faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And on and on and on and on. It recounts the lives of those who lived by faith, trusting in God. And here in verse number 6, we're told explicitly what this faith is, what this faith looks like, what it embodies and entails. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Faith is not merely emotional positivity. Faith is not a means of manipulating the divine. Faith is believing God for who He is, accepting God for who He is, and submitting to God as He is. Hebrews 11 tells us three things about faith. First of all, faith is coming to God. Faith is coming to God. You see this here in verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him. Faith is a coming to God. Faith means that you have a relationship with Him that comes through repenting of your sins and putting your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The person who does not have a relationship with God is not in faith, does not have faith. And the reason that some people pray and they don't get what they want, don't get what they need, is they have not yet come to God in faith. They don't have God as their Father. Jesus is their Savior. You know what? My kids come to me and they have a need. I do everything I can to meet their need. Some strange little kid comes up to me and says, "Hey, can you give me $20? My answer is probably going to be no. Go ask your own daddy. If you want answers to your prayers, you must first of all be a Christian. And so I want to ask you this morning, are you a Christian? Some of you want things from God and you don't have a relationship with Him. Some of you are getting mad because God's not giving you what you want, but you're a stranger to Him. Listen, I want you to know that God loves you. He loves you so much He sent His Son to die for you. And that if you will repent of your sin, if you will turn to Him, He will receive you. Do you have a relationship with Him? Are you a child of God? To have faith in God means that you come to Him. You have a relationship with Him. That's first. Next, it's believing God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists. NIV here, the translation I'm reading from, the Pew Bible translation, uses this phrase, anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists. The New American Standard Bible, the New American Standard Translation, makes the meaning a bit more clear here when it translates this phrase in Hebrews 11:6 as, "He who comes to God must believe that He is." It's the same thing, but it makes it just a little bit more clear, I think. Yes, you believe that God is up there, but it's not just any God. It's not just God as you imagine Him. It's God as He is. You must believe in the God who exists, in the God as He truly is, and not merely as you want Him to be. You have to accept God as He really is. You accept His nature. You agree with and surrender to His sovereignty. You affirm His love and His goodness and His wisdom. Mark 11, Jesus says that through prayer, a mountain can be tossed into the sea through faith. So when you believe that God is, when you believe that God exists, you believe in the power of God to do anything. There's nothing that God cannot do. And that's the main point of Mark 11, that God can do anything. And He will do anything for His children as long as it is in agreement with who He is. See, in Mark 11, Jesus is emphasizing the power of God to do the impossible. You got to remember where we are in the Gospel of Mark. It's Holy Week. It's the Tuesday before Jesus is crucified in the chronology of the text. Jesus has come in on Sunday. Triumphal entry. Everybody's shouting and cheering. Hooray, hooray, Hosanna. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Monday, He curses the fig tree. He drives out the money changers. And now it's Tuesday and they're going back into Jerusalem. And He's going to start having disputes with the religious leaders. And on Friday, He's going to be nailed to a cross. The world of the disciples is about to crumble and collapse. They're going to face hostility from the Jewish authorities. They're going to face opposition from the Roman government. They're going to, within just a few decades, become the target of official persecution. The mountain is going to start to fall upon them. And Jesus wants them to know that God is more powerful. He's stronger than anything that they're going to face. God is powerful, and we need to believe and trust in that. But God doesn't do just anything that comes along. God doesn't do just anything that we might desire Him to do. Because remember, we believe that God is. We believe in who God is in Himself. And so this means that God is not only powerful, but God is also wise and good. God doesn't do just anything. God only does the best thing. God does the right thing. He does what is loving and holy and righteous and pure and just. He does only that which accomplishes His good purpose. I'm so thankful that God did not answer my prayer when I was a little child and I wanted more than anything to have wings. I literally wanted to sprout wings so that I could fly. I was a childish and immature person when I prayed for that, but oh, I prayed with earnestness. I prayed with sincerity, "Lord, please, please let me fly." I'd watch cartoons with people who had wings. I thought that'd be so cool. Man, I'm so glad God didn't answer that prayer. I'd never find a shirt to wear, you know. It'd be awful. God doesn't answer those kinds of prayers. God doesn't give those things. If my kid came to me and my children said, "Daddy, Daddy, we're so hungry, we're so thirsty," I would not say, "Oh, you know what? Here's some arsenic. Enjoy. Now, drink this rat poison." I wouldn't do that to my children. And for us, when we pray in faith, we are praying with an understanding that God is wise and God is good and God knows better than we do, and that we're asking for God to do what's best. And so we surrender ourselves, and if we pray for something that is foolish, we let go of that. We have to trust in God's wisdom. This week I read an article by a guy named Carl Vetters, and he wrote pretty bluntly, God doesn't answer stupid prayers. And that is so true. God doesn't answer stupid prayers. He had to write a follow-up article because a lot of people were hurt by that. They were offended. And I know that there are so many things that we pray for that are not stupid, that they are sincere. And we, for the life of us, cannot figure out why God doesn't give us what we want. But when you live by faith, when you believe in the God who is, when you trust in the wisdom of God, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God always gives you what is good. A Puritan named Joseph Hall said, good prayers never come weeping home. I am sure I shall receive either what I ask or what I should ask. See, that's the wonderful thing about praying in faith. The prayer offered in faith brings our burdens, brings our needs, brings our requests to God. And we lay them before His feet and we say, God, this is the problem, this is the need, this is the burden I have. And I'm giving it to You, and here's what I'd like to see happen. But I trust in Your wisdom to do far more than I can ask or even imagine. So I surrender to You. And when we do this, Hebrews 11:6 says that God rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Sometimes we ask for something that is not good. Sometimes we ask for something that is not in conformity with God's will. We ask for something that is not going to advance His kingdom purposes. We ask for something that will ultimately not be a blessing. And God only blesses His people. And when you live by faith, when you pray in faith, you recognize that. And you accept that joyfully. Friends, give yourself to prayer. And pray in faith. I hope it's very, very clear to you today that as we talk about praying in faith, that doctrine really matters. That doctrine is important. That doctrine is practical. Dear friend, know the truth. Hold to the truth. Be shaped by the truth. Faith is not wishful or intense thinking or hoping or desiring. Faith is accepting and submitting to the truth of who God is, trusting in His goodness, wisdom, and power to always do what is good and right. So friend, pray in agreement with the character and nature of God. Pray knowing that God can and will do everything that is good and right. Pray resting in God's wisdom and goodness. And as you do, mountains will be moved. Let's pray. Our Father, we trust in You today. We count on You. We depend upon You. We surrender to You to accomplish Your good purposes in our lives, in our congregation. We don't always see and we don't always understand, but we always trust because You are good. You are wise, You are loving, and You are kind. Help us to humbly surrender our lives to You. May we delight ourselves in You, and as we delight in ourselves in You, may You give us the desire of our hearts. And Father, for that person who is here who is not a Christian, draw that person to Yourself. Let them receive and experience Your love. May they find freedom and forgiveness and grace and mercy
in Christ alone. May we surrender our all to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.